you have hearts to hear the Word of God. It encourages me greatly. And as I've been mentioning, the Lord, over the past months, been having a sweet communion with me about the life of Jonathan and how the Word of God is so wonderful. You get into it, and then, boy, what have you stepped into? You know, and then it just expands, and it's, you know, well, Lord, I thought this was maybe a 2 week or 3 week, or, and it's just like, quit thinking that way, son. And we're just going to go, and we're going to take a little walk, and I'll talk with you, and then we'll talk on Wednesday nights, and we'll just have a good time in the Lord. But it's been very sweet, and as I mentioned, this life of Jonathan, you know, David's companion, Saul's son, it's been very sweet that, you know, the Lord is so gracious to every individual life. But I think about how gracious God is to us, giving us the entirety of the Word of God, the written Word, and to have these wonderful, you know, champions of faith, all because of the grace of God. And I appreciate this. I was speaking with my cousin. My cousins are out here from Virginia, and they love the Lord, and I'm thankful for them. And we've said it many times, but I appreciate it, you know, coming from ones that we don't get a fellowship with all the time. He said, yes, faith in his faithfulness. And that's the truth. We know that. It's faith in the faithfulness of God. And I thank the Lord. And his promises are yea and amen. But here we have these men and women of the Word of God, and in particular Jonathan. And God will show us, which has always been there. But I believe as we truly are enlightened more and more with, as we know, Paul's gospel, the message of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we begin to see the line upon line, the line, the lines of love that he has to us. And with Jonathan, it's just really opened up of how many bridal types there are and the testimony of the bride of Christ in the life of Jonathan, in the places that God has that placed him with. Now you think, as we begin to get into this, just his name, it means Jehovah has given. Basically, the Lord is gracious. And how, you know, apparent this was in the life of Jonathan, grace was given and grace was taken. And I'll tell you what, when you take grace, he even gives more grace. And that was the beauty of Jonathan's life, is there was just grace upon grace that was poured forth. Grace in such adversity. Grace in a father that was promoted so immensely by the Lord. The anointing of God was upon him. But yet he saw his own father not truly love the word, become incensed with his self, turn against the ones of God, not truly caring for the people of God. But yet Jonathan had a choice, and he didn't go that way. Jonathan loved the word. And you think about even the different Johns in the Word of God. You know, you have, the, or I should say the famous ones. You know, you have Jonathan, you have the disciple John, you have John the Baptist. And you start to think about those men. And they were men of passion. They're men of conviction. They were men that weren't afraid. They were men that weren't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There were men that weren't ashamed to show their joy and their love for the Lord. You know, they were men that, you know, disturbed other men. You know, John the Baptist, he disturbed a lot of people. Get that crazy guy away from me, you know, as he came in there declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Then you think about the disciple John. Do you think it may have bothered some when he would just go put his head on Jesus' breast? What's he doing getting so close to Jesus? Why is he like that? And then Jonathan, whether it was the kingdom, whether it was even his dad. You know, I'm thankful that my parents loved the Lord and I didn't have that conflict. My heart goes out to ones that love the Lord, and their parents may have a conflict with them loving the Lord. But what a great testimony. What an awesome encouragement. As Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my father? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Who's my family? Praise God. And I believe that Jonathan was a real precursor testimony of that truth, that he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord above family. He loved the Lord above position. it was sweet to visit on. Well, you know, with his relationship with Jonathan, and I know my sweet cousin is very studied in the Word of God. He does Bible studies at his church and things. And he said, how old do you think, you know, Jonathan was with David? And I said, well, the Word of God shows that Jonathan was quite older than David. So as much, maybe some scholars even say 20 years. Think of what he saw in the Lord in David in such a young man. He didn't even let age get in the way. And you think about that, you know. Well, he's too young to know the Word of God, you know, or something of that nature. Because I'm older. God help us to have that heart and that heart of Jonathan that was just pure. And that's why this is such a mighty testimony, this precious life. And we'll get into the details of this. But he was the son of a king. Matter of fact, he was the eldest son of Saul. He was the one that had the rightful, basically, heirship to the throne from Saul, would have been Jonathan. Now, think of this. He was also the best friend of the king, King David. Jonathan's son Mephibosheth would be the only remainder of the line of Saul, and Jonathan's son would be the one that would sit at the table with the king. And then finally, Jonathan and his love with the king surpassed even the love of a woman. I've had people ask me, well, what's that? And I just say, beyond. It's beyond. And that's the truth. And I believe that it's very clear here tonight that Jonathan's life, if you even just step back and think about those things about his life, of who he was and the relationships, whether it was father with David, his own son, he was a life about ruling and reigning. He was a life about royalty. It was a life about the relationship with the king. How marvelous. He began as a son of the king. Amen? The king. Son Saul. But then he began to be the friend of the king. And then that friendship and that relationship surpassed the love of women. He fell in love with, and the king fell in love with him, with a love that was so beyond the knowledge of man. What a testimony of the bride of Christ. Amen. Praise God. I begin to pay attention a little bit when I hear those things about this sweet man. But I pray that this is something that's familiar to us. And I know it is. And it would be the fullness of the calling that we have. That we would grow in a life just like Jonathan. That we would share that love with the king. Amen. This isn't just an accident. This isn't a happenstance. Jonathan's life in many ways perfectly types our growth, our life, the testimony that will come forth with those that will be in the bride of Christ. And I thank God that that gets our attention. And I believe we're going to look into a lot of the glories of his precious life. And his life first appears in the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 13. So let's go ahead and turn there. And I thought a little bit, I said, well, Lord, what verses do you want to read out of here? And it was just, okay, be still. Let's just read the whole chapter. And that's it. And that is the truth. So, you know, you just don't want to miss a thing. But let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And I love that about Jonathan. He was the place of the hill. Jonathan was in the place of the king, that reigning again with Benjamin. You'll read those precious definitions of those words, Gibeah and Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. And that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore, and the multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves, and they hid in caves, and in thickets, and in the rocks, and in the high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Well, I teach you never to force yourself, amen. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. And because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel rose and gat him up to Gilgal and Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Teach you not to number the people either. You got 30,000 chariots. Well, we got 600. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah and of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. The company turned into the way that leadeth into Ophrah, into the land of Sheol. And another company turned the way to Bethoron. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboam, toward the wilderness. And there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. And that's like a blacksmith, one that would be working on weapons. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. And it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now, it's amazing and it's clear as we begin this 13th chapter, there's something very special about Jonathan. Right off the bat, we see that with half the numbers, Saul took 2,000. He left Jonathan 1,000. With half of the numbers, Jonathan wins the battle. It's important because you think about the double portion that was with Jonathan. Double portion can work either way. He took half the amount, but he was the one that won the battle. So in that, we see right away that the people with the double portion are always very special. By the grace of God, aren't we? Amen. Let's be bold in the Lord. And that's true. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm thanking God for who he is and who I am to him by the grace of God. Now, the Philistines, it says here, they knew it was Jonathan that smote the garrison. Did you notice that? It was Jonathan that did it. But even though the victory in the word of God was Jonathan's, who was the one that claimed the victory? It was Saul. Saul blew the trumpet. The Philistines knew who defeated him. But Saul was telling all the people, the victory was mine. So right there begins a distinction between these two men. There was an anointing on Jonathan. That double portion, much like an Elisha, much like a blessing that was on Abraham. God anoints those lives that are willing for even more grace. Take the grace of God and he'll give you even more grace. You take the grace of God and he even gives you more grace. And you take that more grace and he's got more grace. And then it's amazing because all glory is from one thing, his grace. Isn't it wonderful? You're never going to get it by your self-seeking. You're never going to seize upon truly the miracles of God in your own strength. It's always going to be by his might. And that's the truth. And so we see this, but we see Saul, he refused the grace. And not only refused grace, we see that he was self-seeking. Saul was self-promoting. Saul was prideful. And Saul was not a gracious man. You'll find that about Jonathan. There again, the heir to the throne. There again, he will be, 10, maybe 20 years older than David. David was just a shepherd boy. John was from the royal line. But yet Jonathan loved the word of God. Because the word of God, David, was God's choice. He loved the man that was after God's own heart. Isn't that wonderful? Think of that even in our precious lives that God gives us. How dear, by the grace of God, hold every life, don't get me wrong, every child of God, to be encouraged to love one another. But especially those that so love the truth. To honor them and to thank them and to thank the Lord for them, as I should say. And be grateful to God. Sometimes they're very quiet. Oftentimes they're very odd. A lot of times they've come from great problems. Oftentimes they've had mighty big failures. But they love the truth. Mark the faith and love in the vessel. Don't magnify the vessel. It's the faith and love in the vessel. The beauty of you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what's captivating and what captivated the heart of Jonathan. And that's what transformed Jonathan into the mighty man of God that Jonathan became and grew in, all because of the grace of God. Now, verse 3 has something very interesting as well. Saul did not appreciate the anointing on God's people. If you'll notice there in verse 3, Saul says, let the Hebrews hear. Saul didn't say, let the Israelites hear. The word Hebrew means the ones from beyond. But see, at this time, God had given the Hebrews a new name. Their name through Jacob was Israel. Israelites are known as the Prince of God. Do you see how important it is to recognize who you're dealing with when you're dealing with the people of God? The Prince of God. The beauty of the Lord's choice to his heart. And yet Saul again in his own strength, and this is at the time that he's magnifying himself, when he had nothing to do with winning that battle. But he didn't even know that he wasn't respecting the people of God by truly referring to them by their God-given name, Israel. Think about how we greet one another. Even in the person that we do. Do we honor one another? People have asked me, said, brother, why do you call everybody brother and sister? Because that's who you are. You're my brother and sister. And I always want to refer to you in that regard. People have asked me, well, what should I call you? Well, you can call me brother, sister. Call me pastor. Amen. But in the house of the Lord, I want to honor you as unto the Lord. We're brethren. Amen? This is an important type here that is even being brought out here. You can say those are little and picky things. They're really not. It's the evidence of a heart. How do you honor the people of God? How do you honor the place that God has you in honoring the people of God? Amen? Cherish one another. We should be submitting to one another. Amen? And that, again, is the beauty of what the Lord is bringing through this precious life. But it's vital to see the anointing on God's people. It's vital to see God's promises. Without seeing this, you'll never have a vision of perfect love. In such a moment of victory that was given to Jonathan, Jonathan went down with that small company of men and he defeated that garrison. And yet Saul completely crushes the moment. He squashes it because of his self-will. He thought that he was promoting something. He was blowing the trumpets. It was going to be great victory. But yet Saul bringing the acknowledgement to himself. What happened? It brought fear to the people. Isn't that interesting? Such a great victory was snatched into defeat by a self-willed man. A man that was not following after the word of God. A man that was anointed of God. The Lord, even though he was the people's choice, remember he was the tallest one. But yet, the Lord said, okay, Samuel, go anoint him. David always knew in that place that Saul was, I will not touch God's anointed. Isn't that something? But yet, here again, because of that self-will, Saul did not encourage the people in the hope and the strength of the Lord. Know that for your own life. When you try to promote yourself, your great strength of mind or your great strength of ability or whatever it may be, and especially men and women for our families, you're eventually going to lead your family to fear and trembling. But when you point your household to God, the victory's already been won. It's finished. It may not look good for the moment. But God willing, next week, we're going to find out that Jonathan and his little companion, they were so encouraged in the things of God, they were going to go down just the two of them. And they did. And they took that company. Just two. But it was by faith. It was by believing in the strength of the Lord. It was believing in the word of the Lord that if he be for us, who could be against us? And you see how this is very similar to the heart of David, Jonathan's heart was. It didn't matter if it was many or few. It was of the Lord. He knew that if it was the Lord that was going to bring him down there to fight that, God had already given him the victory. This was a precursor of David and Goliath. Amen? Praise God. These weren't just guys that were over here and over there. They had the same likeness of heart. And the Lord entwined that. Do you see this cherubim wing-touching love that he's bringing out here between those two brothers? Similar of heart. They weren't from the same backgrounds. They weren't from, in a sense, the same side of the street. They weren't from the same proper grooming. One was a shepherd boy, the baby of the family. Here was the eldest. They were really completely opposite. But yet God brought them into that love and fellowship that surpassed the love of a woman. Take that. Amen. How beautiful this is. And this is what God is enjoining us with and as we go into this. Now, when a leader does not follow God and is self-serving and doesn't have true appreciation of the victory of the grace and the word of the Lord, the people are going to fear. That's what's going to happen. And that's what's happening in worldwide today. When you've had leaders that pointed to God, they wouldn't fear. The people wouldn't fear. But when the leaders pointed to their ability, their numbers, that's why David got such a thumping from God when he numbered the people. don't put your confidence in uncertain riches. Put your confidence in God. Thanking the Lord for this. But see, all the people followed Saul, and what were they doing? They were trembling because there was no hope in Saul. There was no hope in him. And once again, think of this. Jonathan is seeing this. Jonathan recognizes what is going on. We're going to read next week that, you know, Jonathan, his eyes even became more enlightened because he would feast upon the honey when people were forbidden to eat. It's mighty what goes on in this precious testimony. Now, you'll notice here in all of this fearful time, Jonathan's name isn't mentioned in this mess. I believe God divinely kept this brother's heart from this pit. As we go, the victory of the Lord is always stayed in the heart of Jonathan. Now going on, we see here that the Philistines gather themselves to trap Israel. They trap them. And they're ready for war. And we read there that Saul is expecting Samuel to come. And he's expecting Samuel to come to offer the burnt offering for the battle. But Samuel doesn't come. And notice it was Samuel's appointed time. Did you notice that? Samuel's appointed time. Well, God had a different appointed time. And God's time was that, Saul, you're going to wait. You're going to wait upon me when I send Samuel. When he gets there, then it will be right. But Saul, as he said, I can't wait. And he doesn't wait. And he offers that burnt offering, complete defiance, when only Samuel, that wonderful, wonderful prophet, priest, could offer that up. And Saul reveals even more of his heart as we read tonight. And this is in great contrast to Jonathan as we'll go on. And I think this is very important to really understand. These were the testimonies of Jonathan's family to him. God help us to never use our family's faults and disobedience as excuses in going on with God. Amen. As for me and my house, let me tell you something. I got a house here. It's this vessel. I need to choose that will serve the Lord. And we're in a time, brothers and sisters, that no one takes responsibility. It's everybody else's fault, your problem. And in Christianity, we can get that way so quickly too. God help us. God help us to see the beauty of our God. God help us to see the faithfulness of our God. God help us to really see that you wouldn't be in a Bible study tonight, once again, your pastor saying this, without every jot and tittle of your life. Amen? The high parts, the low parts. The successful parts or the horsed up parts. God knows you. God knows every detail. He knows the trial. He knows the upbringing. He knows everything about it to absolute perfection, hair on your head, to have you ready for the first trump, if you'll believe him. And if it was any other way, and God forbid we would covet to be in one another's shoes. Amen? God forbid we covet any other's camel. My camel stinks just right for me. And your camel stinks just right for you. And that's the only camel that, if by the grace of God, you'll ride latched up there to the Holy Ghost. You'll be lighting off that camel as the bridegroom runs through the field. Amen? Amen. All right. It's good stuff. So, Saul reveals more of his selfish heart here, and that he didn't divinely love the people because he did not divinely love the word. And when you don't really divinely love the word, and you were trying to magnify yourself as some spiritual great whatever, you come up with excuses. And look at those excuses that Samuel gave in, that Saul gave in verse 11. And those were the excuses to Samuel that he tried to give. Verse 11, he said, I did it because the people were scattered from me. Huh? And then the next one was, I did it in verse 12 because the Philistines will come down now upon me. He wasn't worried about the people. He was worried about me. And then he even really, then he becomes not only the excuses, then he becomes the martyr. I forced myself. I didn't want to go that way, but I had to do it. I know none of us have ever done that. I know you've never used that excuse before God. I have. It was a bad excuse. I'm glad that conversation didn't last long. But, there was no one to blame but me. See, and that's the way it was with Saul here. When we stray from the word, we need to own it. Don't blame somebody else for your life with God. And there's some lives that are in great ruin right now that I know very dearly that are blaming upbringings, an event, how things were done this way or that, of why they're not going on with God, of why they won't come into the house of the Lord, of why they won't fellowship with saints at 1701 South Sherman. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. Let me tell you something. When he shed that blood, right then, we are without excuse. Now, what a blow this was to the family of Saul. As we read in verse 14, because of this disobedience that he had to the word of God, he did not hold the word of God dear. He didn't wait for the word of God. That was Samuel, the prophet. That was the word of God. He didn't wait on that. And in that disobedience, in that absolute defiance to the word of God, and we could see it growing in his heart because he was self-willed. Everything that Saul has shown here as he starts into this reigning as king, it's not good. It's very disappointing. The testimony is very poor to the people. The testimony is very poor to his son. And you think about the devastation here. Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And I love that because it wasn't like, okay, you did what you did. Now I'm going to go seek a man after my own heart. No, I knew what you're going to do. And I already had a man after my own heart. And he's ready. Huh? Come on. You know what? Esther was in the sight. Even before Vashti wasn't going to come out. Us in Christ in ages past, he saw that for us. Praise God. Yeah, it's all over the place in here. I got to stay on it or get off on a tangent and I never know when I'll come back. But this was a blow to the family. The most precious anointing of the Lord upon his life was now taken and never to be held again. It destroyed his family. You know the results of these things that went on, you would say nothing good would come from it. But as we will see, and as we've been reading, you know what? A life of Jonathan came forth. Oh, yeah. Oh, devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, even though his father made such horrible steps of unbelief, even though his father didn't honor the word of God, Jonathan would not let his father be an excuse for him. Did you hear that? Be encouraged in it. Didn't let his family be an excuse. He didn't let his neighbor be an excuse. He didn't let a buddy be an excuse. Matter of fact, Jonathan didn't even let himself be an excuse to go after God. Praise the Lord. He overcame. Jonathan, as we're going to go on, he lived his own life before the Lord. He saw the depths and the riches of the word and the power of God. And as I mentioned, God willing, next week we'll maybe even get to the point where his eyes through the honey would even cause his eyes to be enlightened to see. Now, let's close this up for tonight. The Philistines are gathering here as we end this chapter. They're gathering to war against the Israelites. And did you notice there the Israelites didn't have any weapons? At least they didn't think they did. For it said that the Philistines had taken away all the smiths, all the ones that would work the steel to make the swords. That happened there in verse 19. And do you see what happens when you let the enemy come into the land? What happens when the enemy comes into the land? You begin to think that you can't fight. You think that they've taken your sword and bent it up and made it something that it can't fight no more. Pretty soon, you know what God's going to show him? He's going to show him a little shepherd boy with a slingshot. And he's going to show him what a weapon that is. Huh? What about God showing somebody like a Samson with the jawbone of an ass? We got to start to understand we've got the sword. Do you understand that? Do you know how all-powerful that is? They had the sword all along. But they just didn't believe. They didn't believe. So we go on into this, and we see in the hand of Saul and Jonathan, they have the swords. Well, I'm thankful today, by the grace of God, we have the sword. Amen? Amen? And you think of the sword, the sharper than any two-edged sword, that the Word of God has given us. We have even the sword of the whole armor of God in Paul's gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, God's chosen people are anointed with everything. But when we're in fear, we're stripped of faith. When we're in fear, you do not realize what you have. Perfect love casts out all fear. Love causes you to do things you never would, never will, never thought of. I told you I do dishes. That's the truth. Cousin saw me. But love will have you run into a giant with a slingshot and say, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And each one of us got a giant tonight, and you know it. Maybe two or three. We got kids, we got jobs, we got need of housing, got employers, got co-workers. Sister said maybe Beelzebub's sister or brother, I don't know. But I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. Yeah, that's it. See, I want to have the glorious victories and even exceeding great and precious promises of those from Hebrews 11. Amen? Praise God. So, without the word, without the sword, there can never be a stand. The sword stands against all foes. The sword is what leads us into battle. The sword is your rest. You'll never have rest without the sword. The sword never leaves the hand of the warrior. And finally, as we kind of look into next week, we're going to see early on in chapter 14, even though Saul has the sword and Jonathan has the sword, what will you do with the sword? Will you look to the sword? Will that sword be your only strength? Jonathan, will see throughout his life, was always quickened in heart with the sword. He had faith in the sword. His hand was strengthened in the sword. And all the miracles that came forth in Jonathan's brief life were mighty, all because of the sword. But then we're going to see early on, instead of Saul, who has the sword, instead of looking to the sword for his strength, as Jonathan will continue to do, the next step that Saul's going to do, he's going to choose the nephew of Ichabod and the son of Phinehas. Go look those two characters up. There's a reason God mentions their names and the nephew that they're talking about here. There's not a lot of encouragement there. But Jonathan always looks to the sword. The ones that will have that love relationship with the king will look to nothing but the sword. They're delirious in the sword. Their thought process in the sword makes everybody else say, "What are you thinking?" And yet, there's no thinking. It's just the word of God. There's no delay. It's we've got the word and let's go. And you'll find that, praise God, in the heart of David. You're going to see that these hearts, praise be to God, are truly hearts that are after the very heart of God. Because David was after the heart of God, and Jonathan's heart was made one with David. Praise God. I think that's enough for tonight. And it's exciting. I believe it'll get more exciting all the way if the Lord tarry. Appreciate your attention to our beautiful Savior, but how could we not be? Amen. So praise God.